You have your copies of God's Word, if you would open them, please, to 2 Kings chapter 1. Our text today, 2 Kings 1, 1 through 18, the whole first chapter. As we continue looking at the life of Elijah and Elisha, their life and times. 2 Kings chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. Hear now the word of the Lord. After Ahab's death, Moab rebelled against Israel. Now Ahaziah had fallen through the lattice of his upper room in Samaria and injured himself. So he sent messengers saying to them, "Go and consult Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron, to see if I will recover from this injury." But the angel of the Lord said to Elijah, the Tishbite, "Go up and meet the messengers of the king of Samaria and ask them, 'Is it because there is no God in Israel that you're going off to consult Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron?' Therefore, this is what the Lord says, 'You will not leave the bed you are lying on. You will certainly die.' So Elijah went. When the messengers returned to the king, he asked him, 'Why have you come back?' 'A man came to meet us,' they replied, 'and he said to us, go back to the king who sent you and tell him, this is what the Lord says, is it because there is no God in Israel that you are sending men to consult Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron? Therefore you will not leave the bed you are lying on. You will certainly die.' The king asked them, 'What kind of man was it who came to meet you and told you this?' They replied, 'He was a man with a garment of hair and with a leather belt around his waist.' The king said, 'That was Elijah the Tishbite.' Then he sent to Elijah a captain with his company of 50 men. The captain went up to Elijah, who was sitting on the top of a hill, and said to him, 'Man of God, the king says, come down.' Elijah answered the captain, 'If I am a man of God, may fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50 men.' And fire fell from heaven and consumed the captain and his men. At this, the king sent to Elijah another captain with his 50 men. The captain said to him, 'Man of God, this is what the king says, come down at once.' 'If I'm a man of God,' Elijah replied, 'may fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50 men.' And the fire of God fell from heaven and consumed him and his 50 men. So the king sent a third captain with his 50 men. This third captain went up and fell on his knees before Elijah. 'Man of God,' he begged, 'please have respect for my life and the lives of these 50 men, your servants. See, fire has fallen from heaven and consumed the first two captains and all their men, but now have respect for my life.' The angel of the Lord said to Elijah, 'Go down with him, do not be afraid of him.' So Elijah got up and went down with him to the king. He told the king, 'This is what the Lord says, is it because there is no God in Israel that you, for you to consult, that you have sent messengers to consult Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron? Because you have done this, you will never leave the bed you are lying on. You will certainly die.' So he died, according to the word of the Lord that Elijah had spoken. Because Ahaziah had no son, Joram succeeded him as king in the second year of Jehoram, son of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah. As for all the other events of Ahaziah's reign and what he did, are they not written in the book of the annals of the kings of Israel?" This is God's word. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, we ask now that you would speak to us by that word. Lord, teach us your word that we might understand and know you better. Lord, speak to our hearts this day. Lord, take your word by the power of your Holy Spirit. Press it into our hearts and our lives. Change hearts and lives and minds, we pray, through the power of your Spirit. Lord, we come today with a prayer that we might hear your voice and your voice only. We ask these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. David Wells wrote that the reason God is separate, high, and lifted up is his consuming, burning purity. This is what makes him dangerous. And this is what the Israelites had to learn by hard experience. You know, God, the high and holy and lifted up one, is the one to whom we are to turn. He is the one to whom we are to look. But far, far too many people in this country, in fact, far too many people within the church, look elsewhere for truth and wisdom and guidance. But God's word, God's revelation of himself, God's commandments to us about how we should live and act and believe are true for all times and all places and all cultures. God's word is not altered or affected by people's personal perceptions, by the relative ways that people look at life, nor are they affected by the rush of noise which comes from the culture. And yet many people look to those very things for guidance, for truth, for help. Many people say they do that because there is no God. Others say that there are too many gods with conflicting claims and they just don't know what to believe. But is it because there is no God in heaven that people look to these other things for guidance? You know, last week we saw Ahaziah come to the throne on the death of his father, Ahab. And he did evil in the eyes of the Lord. He walked in the ways of his father Ahab and his mother Jezebel. He rebelled against God. He served and worshiped the Baals and provoked God to anger. He served and worshiped Baal. Therefore, is it any mystery, is it any surprise to anyone that when he falls from one of the upper floors of his palace and is severely injured, that he sends messengers to Ekron, a city of the Philistines, to inquire of an idol, Baal-zebub. Baal-zebub, literally translated, is Lord of the Flies. Now, we don't really find such a god in the, at least the recorded history of the ancient Near East. And some believe this is a deliberate insult by the writer of the scripture. There was an idol known as Baal Zebul, Prince Baal. All you got to do is change the last letter and you have Baal Zebub, Lord of the Flies. And some have speculated that this is perhaps where we get the word Beelzebub, but be that as it may, what we see here is a look into the heart of Ahaziah. We see this man, king of Israel, put on the throne by God, who has seen his father rebel against God. He has seen the negative effects of that. And what do we see? Him following the same path. Him sending messengers to a false god, an idol, to a place that is an enemy of Israel. I mean, this is an important question, would you not think? He's about to die. I need to know, am I going to live or not? So I'm going to send and consult an idol, a lifeless, worthless idol. This is a look into the soul of Ahaziah. What does he look to? In the most critical, desperate times of his life, to what does he look? An idol. But the angel of the Lord appeared to Elijah. Not an angel, the angel of the Lord, the pre-incarnate Lord Jesus Christ, appears to Elijah and says, go and intercept those men that the king has sent to Ekron with this question. Is it because there is no God in Israel that you have sent messengers to Ekron to inquire of Baal? Since that's obvious that that's what you're doing, here's the message. You will certainly die. You will not get up from that bed. You're going to die there. You know, men turn to idols. They look to idols. And when they do that, they pride themselves. We read it in the New Testament this morning, very revealing passage in Romans 1. They think that they become wise by rejecting the truth of God. They reject God's truth and they imagine themselves to be wise, and all they do is prove themselves to be fools because they buy into every superstition and every lie. They become fearful and superstitious. They don't fear the living God, but they fear every superstition, every thing that man comes up with, that this might happen, that might happen, this might be a great tragedy, this might be the thing that destroys our world. They'll fear all those things, but they have no fear of God in their heart. But they run to idols. They make for themselves idols. And when the people of our day, people in the day in which we live, when they turn to idols, when they look to charlatans and false prophets and seek comfort in false religions, are they not in essence going to Ekron to inquire of Baal? The people of our day run here and there looking for physical and emotional and mental and psychological and spiritual healing. But they go to the Philistines to find their answers. Is it because there's no God in America that people run to all these other places for answers? Well, Elijah goes and follows the command of the Lord. He delivers the message. You see, it was his task, as it is the task of every preacher. It's the task of every Christian to warn people of the wrath of God against unrighteousness and wickedness and the suppression of God's truth. We read that in Romans this morning. It's very clear. What does God call unrighteousness and wickedness and godlessness? The suppression of the truth. God has revealed his truth. And it's a job, it's the task of every preacher and Christian, every prophet, to let people know that when they do that, they are arousing the wrath of Almighty God. Now, many are quick to proclaim to others the love of Christ, the love of God, as if God's one-dimensional. But they shy away from telling them the truth, that God's a God of wrath for those who reject his offer of grace. People love lies which flatter their false beliefs much more than they value the truth which confronts them and their sin. Well, the messengers return to Ahaziah. He knows right off something's wrong. they have not had near enough time to go to Ekron and come back. He says, why are you here? What are you doing here? Well, we met a man along the way, and he had a message. He asked us a question. He says, is it because there's no God in Israel that you're going up to Ekron to inquire of Baal? And he said, by the way, tell the king he is certainly going to die. What's the king going to look? Who was this man? What did he look like? We had on this hairy garment and a leather belt. As I said, it was Elijah the Tishbite. They're not strangers. His father has been in this running battle with Elijah for years. He knows perfectly well who Elijah is. And it's interesting, isn't it? This is Elijah's last public ministry. It's not the last we'll see of him, but it's his last public ministry. And he has fought against apostasy and against the evil kings who promote that in Israel ever since he burst upon the scene. But here in his last public ministry, he pronounces judgment on the king and by association on the nation of Israel. By extension, they share in this. This announcement of God's judgment does not lead Ahaziah to repentance. Doesn't cause him to fall on his knees in humility and beg God for forgiveness, healing. What's he want? He wants to silence the messenger. This has been pretty much the history throughout the long history of the church. When the messenger speaks something that is contrary to what the king wants, to what the government wants, to what the authorities want, what's the procedure? Get rid of the messenger. That's always been the case. It's never worked. Didn't work in this case. It's never worked. There have been a lot of messengers killed, but God's message goes on. God will have his witnesses. So, Ahaziah says, get one of the captains and his 50 men, this company of men, one of the divisions of the army of Israel, and go up there and get Elijah and bring him to me. Probably no good end in store for Elijah if that happens. So the captain goes where Elijah is, sitting on top of a hill. The captain says, man of God, come down. The king wants to see you. Now, apparently, from Elijah's response, the captain said that man of God with some sarcasm or condescension or contempt in his voice. Because Elijah says in words that are very, very reminiscent of Mount Carmel. You know, we had a bunch of false prophets there, and we had a true prophet. Elijah said, the God who answers by fire, he is God. Elijah says, if I am a man of God, may fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50 men. And fire fell from heaven and consumed them. It's also interesting, that Hebrew word there, consumed, is the exact same word translated back in the Mount Carmel incident as burned up. The fire from heaven that fell and burned up the sacrifice and burned up the wood and burned up the stones and burned up the dirt. These men weren't just killed. They were consumed by the fire, the wrath of God. You know, Hebrews 10:27 says that the judgment of God is a fire that will consume his enemies. And Nahum, the prophet, says the Lord takes vengeance and is filled with wrath. His wrath is poured out like fire. But the king is undeterred by this. He gets another captain, and his 50 men says, go get Elijah and bring him down here. And that man goes up, repeats the same words, and the same thing happens. They're consumed by the fire of God. Excuse me. You know, it seems there is no end of people who are willing to do the bidding of those in authority who hate God, who hate His people, who hate His messengers. They just keep coming, you see. They come by different names, different regimes, different movements. God's church goes on. His people persevere in spite of sword and fire and dungeon and death. But there never seems to be an end to the people who are willing to go and do the bidding of the authorities who want to silence God's people. So this man goes and he is likewise consumed. You know, Ahaziah is on his deathbed. This man is moments or hours away from dying. And there's no repentance. He has just seen heard a mighty demonstration of God's power. His father, at least when he saw the fire fall from heaven at Mount Carmel, was sort of moved by what God did. His son here sees the same kind of thing happen. Doesn't have any effect at all. It hardens him. He wants revenge. He sends out another captain and his 50 men. And then, undeterred by the death of 102 of his own men and a mighty demonstration of God's power, he sends out another one. He has no reverence for God. He has no respect even for his own soldiers. But the third captain, moved and terrified for what has happened, throws himself at Elijah's feet. He begs him, have mercy on me and on my men. He says a strange word here. Your servants. At the end of verse 13. Have respect for my life and the lives of my men. Your servants. We don't want to serve the king anymore. We want to be your servants. He understands what's going on. But notice particularly, it's the angel of the Lord who intercedes for him. It's always and ever the Lord Jesus Christ who intercedes and shields people from the wrath of God. It is always the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is not fully developed till we come to the New Testament. But we see here foreshadowing of it. Those who are truly humble and truly penitent, Christ shields them from the wrath of God, turns away the wrath of God. The angel of the Lord says to Elijah, go with him. Don't be afraid. It's going to be okay. He preserved the life of those men. He sends Elijah with him. Go. It's going to be okay. The captain and his 50 men were saved. They were not exposed to God's wrath. And Elijah goes down to the king. And he asks him the question that hangs over this whole text. Is it because there is no God in Israel that you send messengers to Ekron to inquire of Baal? The Lord said, you will certainly die. You will not get up from this bed, and you will die. And he died, according to the word of the Lord. That question is not just for Ahaziah. That question is for every unbeliever who rejects the demands of a holy God. Is it because there is no God that you believe you will not have to face judgment? Is it because there is no God in heaven that you scoff and laugh? The idea of eternal, fiery wrath of God, which will be poured out on all sinners who refuse His offer of grace? Is it because there is no God that you look to the world, that you inquire of every false religion and listen to every false prophet, rather than listening, looking to God Himself? Allow me to answer those questions for you. There is a God in heaven, holy, omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent, all-knowing, all-seeing, all-powerful God, the creator, sustainer of everything that exists. And if you fail to avail yourself of the grace that He has offered in Christ Jesus, you will certainly die. You will certainly die the second death, the death of the lake of fire of God's wrath that burns forever and ever. But I also believe this question should awaken Christians. Is it because there's no God in heaven that you join with the people of the world in their idolatry? Is it because there's no God in heaven that you desecrate His Sabbaths? Is it because there's no God in heaven that you obey some of the commandments, but some you just don't quite go along with? Is it because there is no God in heaven that you cringe and fear before unbelievers, before the government, before the king, before those in authority who try to lead you into apostasy? You know, you have a fuller revelation of God's truth than Elijah ever had. You know, right here in your hand, everything that God has told us that we need to know about Him, about salvation, and what He requires of us. The Word is infallible, it's inerrant, it's holy. Is it because there's no God in heaven that you fail to recognize, heed His holy Word? Is it because you think He's impotent? That there's nothing He can do? That this is just so much talk? Is it because you believe there's no God in heaven? Really believe it in your heart that there is a God there. And He's not just a God of love. He is a God of love. Marvelous love. We see just a little foreshadowing of His Son, Jesus Christ, here who removes the wrath. But the wrath of God that should so rightly rest upon each and every person, because we're all sinners. That love was demonstrated in a marvelous way at the cross when Christ took that wrath upon Himself. But for all those who do not avail themselves God's grace, Christ's sacrifice, that wrath abides. It will be poured out. Do you not know that you have a Savior who's making all things new? Do you not believe that He sits in heaven today at the right hand of God the Father? that he makes intercession for you, and that he strengthens us by our spirit, by his spirit, with our spirit, that we can stand against anything the world throws at us. Elijah's not unique. James says he's a man just like us, who believe God. Should we not live and walk in the light of that? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we lift up a prayer to you that, Lord, many who surround us, who look elsewhere for guidance and help and truth, they reject your truth, but they run here and there, chasing after the latest fad, the latest fashion, the latest guru who supplies them with so-called truth. Lord, help us as your people to speak to them your truth clearly, plainly, with great power, with love in our hearts. But Lord, we know that your wrath is a reality. Just as the fire fell from heaven upon these who would do harm to your prophet, Lord, so your fiery wrath will descend forever upon those who reject your Son, Jesus Christ, upon those who refuse your gracious offer. Lord, help us as your people to have hearts that bleed, hearts that ache for those people. Lord, help us to cry out, warn them of the wrath to come. Lord, do us also at the same time tell them of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, of his love for sinners. Came into this world to save sinners. He's coming again in judgment. The time is now. The time is now for them to fall upon their knees, to cast themselves upon his mercy, to be his servants. Lord, help us to communicate that well, powerfully, continually, as you give us opportunity. You receive all the glory and honor for all that's done. We ask these things in Christ's name, for his sake. Amen.